Steve Mathewson, who has penned in this book, Risen, 50 Meditations on the Resurrection, highlighting 50 reasons that these three words have changed everything. And it's still available today if you want to pick up your copy of it for $10 at the Welcome Center following the service. But in these 50 meditations, on day 17, and I don't know if you're to day 17 or not, but when you get there, you'll find this. Steve Mathewson observes that J.R. Tolkien, in his story of the Two Towers, has Sam posing a rather profound question to his fellow traveler, to his fellow hobbit, Frodo. Both have encountered wonders and horrors, and they have survived danger on their journey through life. And now, as they travel on this perilous road to Mordor, Sam says to Frodo, I kind of wonder what sort of tale we have fallen into. Kind of humorous that the author, who knew what kind of tale they had fallen into, Tolkien, would have them speculate. Given all that they've experienced, they pause and say, well, what kind of tale have we fallen into? This doesn't seem to be a fairy tale where we live happily ever after. The disciples in Luke chapter 24, which is our text for today, are wondering a similar thing. They're wondering what sort of story, maybe what sort of nightmare they've become a part of. Do you ever wonder that? When you go through rough patches in life, when the day dawns and then before it concludes, you're experiencing things that you could not have imagined for the day. And you wonder, what kind of story have I fallen into? What kind of nightmare am I living? So the disciples have, in the last days and weeks, had their world turned upside down. One of their own trusted members, the one who had the responsibility among the 12 to handle the money, to receive it and distribute the money to people who had need, Judas himself, had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then, horror of horrors, Judas had committed suicide afterwards. That evening when Jesus was betrayed by Judas with a kiss, Jesus was also arrested and falsely accused and sentenced to death on a Roman cross. And all of the 12, or I should say 11, since Judas in his scattering hung himself, all of the rest have scattered, have fled for their lives. Peter himself has denied Jesus 3 times. He's forsaken Christ. He's denied ever knowing Jesus or having been with him. Days have passed, and now they are confronted with an empty tomb and wonder who has taken Jesus. They've heard rumors that he's alive. Some of them report that they've seen Jesus alive from the dead. Some doubt. And now they're gathered in a room in Galilee, and Jesus appears in their midst. The disciples are wondering what kind of story that they've fallen into, and how will it begin to make sense. And Jesus appearing into their midst at Luke chapter 24 speaks into their lives, so that they could make sense of this story. Luke 24, at verse 44, Jesus says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Today, as we look at the scripture, as we explore this text together, I would have you to come to understand with these 11 disciples of Jesus that you can discover your place in God's story by responding to his word in three ways. And let's pray before we consider the scripture. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record of scripture that Jesus, the risen Christ, stepped into the lives of the disciples in the midst of their day of confusion, in their midst of their days of fear, in the midst of their days of uncertainty, when they wondered what kind of story, what kind of tale, what kind of nightmare they were living. You spoke to them. You opened their minds to the scriptures that they would understand, or that they would comprehend their time and their place. And we pray that you would use your word in our life today to help us understand our place in the unfolding story of the redemption of mankind. Open our minds that we might see, that we might hear, that we might understand, believe, and obey. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. You can discover your place in God's story by responding to God's word in three ways. Jesus speaks to his disciples who are wondering, who are living in fear, uncertainty, and doubt, and he speaks to them so that, first of all, they would believe what God has spoken in his word. The first way he wants them to come to understand their place in God's story is by responding to his word through believing all that it teaches. Believing in specific terms what God's word teaches about his death and resurrection and the purpose for it all. Notice the text in Luke chapter 24, and if you don't have a Bible, you can take the Pew Bible in front of you. In my Pew Bible, it's on page 859 that I find verse 44. But in verse 46, Jesus says to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." He's taking time to explain to them what it is that they should understand from God's word. In the laws of Moses, in the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in the writings of Moses, this is what you should understand about the death and resurrection and mission of Jesus. In the books of the prophets, this is what you should understand about the death and resurrection and mission of Jesus. And in the Psalms, this is what you should understand about the death and resurrection and the mission of Jesus. I want you, my disciples, to believe all that it teaches, and every part of God's word speaks to my suffering, to my resurrection, to the purpose for which I have come. And so he prays that their minds would be opened, and he opens their minds to understand the Scriptures. What is it that we need to understand and believe about what the Scriptures teach concerning the Messiah's suffering? We could spend a whole day or more just exploring the law and the prophets and the books of poetry concerning Jesus' suffering. But I would have you just grasp hold of probably the primary text, and it comes out of the prophet Isaiah, to understand that the Scriptures, the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, speaks of the Messiah's suffering and explains it. So Jesus, likely when he was with them in the upper room, may have asked them, "What does the prophet Isaiah say?" And then he would take them to Isaiah in chapter 52. And beginning at verse 13, point out this fact. He would read this to them against the backdrop of what they have just witnessed in the last week. "See my servant acting wisely, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled with him, his appearance so disfigured beyond that of any human being, marred beyond human likeness, so that he will sprinkle many nations and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were told, they will see, or what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty or attractiveness, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought his peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then Jesus might have said to his disciples, "Do you understand? Do you understand why it was that my people rejected me? Why it was that my people and the Romans mocked me and beat me and spat upon me, humiliated me? Do you understand why I was scourged 39 times and left bloodied and beaten before nailed to the cross? That I might die, not for any sin that I committed, but for yours. The prophet says so. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When I died, men, when I died, women, I was bearing the guilt of your sin in my own body. It was for you I died." Understand and believe what the Bible teaches about the Messiah's suffering. And one of the greatest texts concerning the Messiah's suffering is Isaiah 53. But that's only a sampling. This is like a Fannie Mae sampler this morning of scripture, but much more rich in what it can mean for your life. Jesus would have them not only understand and believe what the scriptures have taught about his suffering, but he would also have them understand and believe what the scriptures teach about his resurrection. Excuse me. In Psalm 16, the psalmist David, and David in writing Psalm 16 says that God will not abandon him to the realm of the dead, nor let him as the Lord's faithful one see decay. Well, David died, and he was buried. And at the time in which Jesus speaks to his disciples, his tomb is still with them. But Peter was listening as Jesus taught what the scripture says, not only about Jesus' suffering, but what the scriptures teach about Jesus' burial and resurrection. So that when Peter comes to speak to the crowds gathered on the day of Pentecost, he is able, filled with the Spirit, to preach Jesus crucified and risen. Peter says, and you can turn in Acts 2 to see it, in Acts 2, and it's page 883 in the Pew Bible. In Acts 2 at verse 23, Peter preaching says, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Then he quotes Psalm 16. David said about the Messiah, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." And then Peter brings the application home. He says, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here till this day. We can go and visit it. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him and on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne forever." Verse 31, "Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." See how the three words, "he is risen," changed everything for Peter. Just days before, 40 days before, Peter was the one who stood outside the trial that was going on with the high priest and warming himself by a fire, cursed and denied ever knowing Jesus, or that he was one who was with Jesus. And now he's standing publicly before throngs of thousands, proclaiming Jesus crucified, buried, and risen again. Because after the resurrection, he had spent time with Jesus, and Jesus had opened his mind to the scriptures to understand that the scriptures taught not only about the suffering of Jesus, but the resurrection of Messiah. Not only did the scripture teach about the suffering and the resurrection of Messiah, but the scriptures also taught about the Messiah's mission, the purpose for which Jesus came. Jesus says that, you know, that the message of repentance needs to be preached so that forgiveness can be known among all the nations. But this is not something new that Jesus is introducing to his disciples after his resurrection. This is something that is rooted in the text of the scripture, in the law, in the prophets, in the writings. So in Genesis 12, verse 3, in the covenant made with Abraham, God says, "Abraham, through your descendants, all the peoples on earth will be blessed. They will be blessed through you, through your seed, Abraham." In Psalm 67, and this is one of my favorite psalms, it's kind of the Great Commission of the Old Testament. In Psalm 67, the psalmist says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that," not "so that all will go well with us in life," no, "so that your ways might be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." The scope of God's plan for salvation is men and women from every nation, tongue, tribe, and people. That your salvation might be known among all nations. Psalm 67, verse 2. The prophets understood the heart of God, that he had a heart of mercy, that loved to forgive, and that his forgiveness was not something that was for only the Hebrew people or only his people, but it was for any people who would repent. Jonah the prophet was called by God and commissioned by God to go to a wicked city, Nineveh. Is to go to Iraq. And he was to preach a message against the sinful people, saying, in 40 days, God is going to destroy this city. In response to this message, the king of Nineveh called a fast and called all his people to repentance. And God relented. He showed mercy. And the prophet Jonah is ticked. And the angels in heaven are rejoicing, but God's servant on earth is ticked. "I knew it," Jonah says in chapter 4. "I knew it. This is why I ran away when you first told me to go to Nineveh. I didn't want the Ninevites to hear the good news. Yeah, I'm glad to preach to them the bad news that they're going to judge and go to hell because they deserve it. But I knew you were a merciful God. I knew that you were patient towards sinners. I knew that if they repented, you would show them mercy. And I didn't want them to know your mercy." There's an example for missions, huh? I love the Bible. But in it, we find, in the book of Jonah, we find God's heart for the nations. We discover something about ourselves in relation to the Great Commission, too. That there are some people we would just assume didn't know God's mercy because they don't deserve it. Well, look in a mirror, all right? You look in a mirror, you'll find someone who doesn't deserve God's mercy. And yet he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, that you might know me and enjoy me forever." And that's why from Genesis to Malachi, I have made known about the suffering of Messiah for your sin. I've made known the resurrection of Messiah, that he would be victorious over sin and death and the devil. And I have made known my heart, not only for my people, but for the nations, that they might know salvation. You can discover your place in God's story by responding to God's word, believing all that it teaches. It changed everything for Peter once he understood the scriptures concerning the death, burial, and the resurrection, and the message and mission of Christ. So that on Pentecost, he was the one who stood filled with the Spirit and proclaimed the gospel. You can discover your place in God's story by responding to God's word in three ways. The second response is this: you should respond to God's word by receiving all that it promises. And in Luke 24, there is a promise that Jesus wants his disciples to receive. Verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. What is that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. The Father promised in the prophets in Ezekiel chapter 36 at verse 26. The Father had promised, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit in you, so that you would follow my decrees and be careful to observe my laws. That's the promise of God. Jesus had spoken of the promised coming of the Holy Spirit when he was with his disciples before he was betrayed, before he was arrested, before he was tried, before he was crucified, when he was together with them for the Seder meal. He had shared with them that he was going to ask the Father, and the Father was going to send another helper, the Spirit of Truth, not only to be with them, but to be in them. And then he said in John 16, extrapolating more about the promise of the coming of the Spirit, it says he's the Spirit of Truth, and he will guide you. He will guide you into all truth. Just as I have opened your minds today to the scriptures that you could understand what the scriptures say about the suffering of Messiah, what the scriptures say about the resurrection of the Messiah, what the scriptures say about the heart of God, that the message of forgiveness be proclaimed to all the nations. The Spirit that God the Father is going to send you will do the same. He will guide you into all truth. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit enabling us to understand God's word. The word understanding that Jesus uses in this passage of Luke 24, where he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, has to do with their capacity to comprehend, perceive, and have insight into the truth of God's word. We call it illumination. Illumination's kind of when the light comes on. And you can picture a light bulb and you pull the chain and the light comes on and you go, oh, I get it. It's your aha moment with God's word. The Holy Spirit has the ministry of illumination. He opens our minds and our hearts to comprehend the truth of God's word. He causes you to understand what God has spoken. Literally causes you to see in John 16:8, where it says he convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's literally he causes you to see. The psalmist prayed the prayer in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see. Yeah. wonderful things in your law. The Apostle Paul prays for the believers at Ephesus, and he says, I keep, and it's Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. So it's appropriate for us to come to God's word. And because God wants us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, it's appropriate us, every time we come to God's word, to pray, Heavenly Father, I'm opening your word to listen to your voice. Give me the ability to hear and understand what you have spoken, so that I might comprehend and believe all that you teach, so that I might trust and receive all that you promise and obey all that you require. May your spirit guide me into a right understanding of your word, convict me of sin, and empower me for obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus didn't want them just to understand the promised Holy Spirit as the one who opens the Word of God so that they can understand it. He also wanted them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that he was sending so that they would be empowered witnesses for Christ. He says in verse 18, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And the promise of the Father is fulfilled in you. You can discover your place in God's story by responding to God's word in three ways. The first way is to believe all that it teaches. The second way is to receive all that it promises. The third is that you should respond to God's word by obeying all that it requires. Jesus commanded the disciples. The imperative in this passage is in verse 49. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Obedience required that they would stay in Jerusalem until what God had promised had been fulfilled. And that's what we find them in Acts chapter 1. We find Jesus has returned to heaven and the disciples are gathered, 120 of them, the 11 plus others, and including women, and they're gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem and they're praying and they're waiting for what God had promised. But they are obedient. They are staying in Jerusalem until God does what he says he was going to do. And then God answered and the Holy Spirit came. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost is experienced as the Spirit of God comes in power upon the believers and they become his powerful witnesses in Jerusalem. But it's not just Jerusalem. It isn't. Obedience didn't require them to continue staying in Jerusalem. They weren't to stay in Jerusalem and continue to build the Jerusalem church. They were to stay until the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they were to go and make disciples of all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We need to understand the heart of God for the nations. Believe all that the scripture teaches about the heart of God for the nations and his desire that the message of repentance, the hope of forgiveness that comes through the crucified, risen Jesus Christ is proclaimed to every unreached people and person. And that requires us to respond in obedience to all that the scriptures require. Our response this morning is simply to say, Lord, here I am. I really do want to discover my place in your story. Here I am with my doubts. Here I am with my confusion. Here I am with my fears. Here I am with my worries and concerns. But as I open your word, open my mind so that I can understand. So that in knowing everything your word teaches, I'll have a right perspective on your heart and mind for my life and the world in which I live. Help me to see your promises so that I can receive all that you have for me, including your Spirit, whom you promised to be in me, that I might be illumined about the Scriptures and empowered for witness. And may your Spirit, who is in me and opening my eyes to the truth of your word, what it requires that I would also obey. Let's spend some time in silent prayer, saying, Lord, here I am. Tell them about your confusion, your fears, your worries, your concerns. And tell him today you want to pick up his word and begin to read through it and comprehend and believe all that it teaches, receive all that it promises, and obey all that it requires. Spend some time in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I'm encouraged by the fact that you made it a point to meet with those frightened, discouraged, disheartened, doubting, fearful, worrying disciples, so that they would understand and comprehend their place in the unfolding drama of redemption. That you would use them as powerful witnesses, as fishermen and tax collectors in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth in their time, for your glory. And for the sake of the nations. Pray that you would use your word powerfully in our lives to accomplish the same. That we would be in step with you as Spirit-empowered witnesses who have believed what the Scriptures teach, have received what the Scriptures promise, and obey what it requires. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.